chapter 1, or chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For this is my Father. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servants do not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I commanded you, so that you will love one another. The world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. Servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So as I said earlier, our sermon this morning comes from Voice of the Martyrs. And last Sunday was the day of prayer for the persecuted church. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on that same theme. And this year the passage they picked to focus on was Habakkuk. And if we remember the prophet Habakkuk, he prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah when they faced imminent invasion by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And as the wickedness of his own people grew, Habakkuk saw the wickedness of both his own people and the wickedness of the invaders God was choosing to use as an instrument of correction. He questioned God. And his first question were inquiries about God's forbearance for the wickedness of Judah. We found that in verses 1 through 4, where he said, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear me? This, he's talking about his own people, their own wickedness of Judah. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. makes me think of our own culture, our own world. You know, how long? How long, Lord? Do you ever ask that? How long are we going to have to suffer? I mean, we had the conversation Wednesday night, and you ever considered joining in the suffering of Christ? Part of that is looking at the wickedness around us. Part of it is enduring the evil. I mean, look at the news. One night after work, I got to perusing news stories. My word, you click on one link after another, there's rampant wickedness and evil in our culture. And here we see Habakkuk experiencing the same thing. And he's crying out, how long, O Lord? How long am I going to have to put up with this? Because if you think about the Old Kingdom and the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice their children to Molech. And then God's own people with Manasseh started doing it. And then even after God's people repented, God kept repeating, he says, I cannot forget the blood of Manasseh. I cannot forget the blood of Manasseh. And then we see God bring his judgment through Babylon. So he's wondering, how long am I going to put up with the wickedness of my own people, which I can relate to. And then he goes on to the second question in verses 12 through 17. He looks at the second question in light of the answer to the first one. He expresses dismay to God. Why would you use someone even more wicked? You're not bringing justice to us from righteous people. You're using people even more wicked. Verse 12, he says, O Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment. O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eye that see no evil and can look at no wrong, why do you idly look at traitors? So what's he saying? He's like, how can you use someone more wicked to judge us? How can you stand to bear that? How can you use them? Now remember, this is Habakkuk's judgment that they're more wicked. So he's wondering, how can you use them to punish us? And then finally, the prophet ends the book with a prayer, confessing his confidence in God and his servitude to the will of God. That's what we read in the call to worship. That was Habakkuk's prayer at the end. You know, whenever Amber saw that I was doing it, she read that last paragraph. She said, that's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty. What's this, what they're saying? That even though everything is utterly destitute. Just think of Job. Job, whenever he lost everything, everyone around him said, just curse God and die. But he didn't, because he recognized God was sovereign. He said what? He said, from my mother's womb I came naked and I will return naked. All things come from God, both blessings and curses. God's in control. So the response in Habakkuk is that even though everything lies empty, barren, our cattle barns are empty, he goes, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Right there's the key, right? Because what is he saying they lost? They lost the crop, they lost the cattle. I mean, basically, they lost all their money, they lost all their food, they've lost everything, but what can't be taken? What could Satan not take from Job? His faith. His salvation, right? God was going to save him. They could not take God as his treasure. No matter what this world takes from us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, how great a salvation do we have? Nothing can take that. Habakkuk continues, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. You know, God is our treasure. Or is he our treasure? Because if God's our treasure, when things around us are not looking good, when situations like this last week, you know, that election didn't go the direction I was hoping, and some people were really, really struggled with that, with did God abandon us? You feel kind of like Habakkuk. You know, regardless of which side you're on, I'm just looking at the integrity and the life. I confess to somebody this week, I'm a single issue voter. I vote for life. To me, that's the foundation of everything. How do you treat your unborn? How do you treat your elderly? To me, that's the key, because life is precious, right? Have you heard the new movement in the medical field? They're going to determine what life is worth saving. Based on what? God is the determinant, right? That's what we just prayed about this morning. That's what I prayed. God determines. You know, there's people that have gone in for a simple procedure and don't come out, and there's people that have a 1% chance or a zero. Why? Because you're in the hands of God, right? God is the one that determines. Too many times we take too much credit and we rely too much on ourselves, at least I do. But regardless of the outcomes, regardless if it looks like wickedness is winning, we're reminded that our salvation is never taken, right? And even if America was gone tomorrow, our kingdom, our citizenship's in heaven, right? It's in heaven. And we're going to watch a video coming up here. Because this year, if you remember, they always have a story. And this year we're going to meet Rebecca. And she's a biblical disciple living in Nigeria. She exemplifies what you should do when encountering those who oppose the advancement of the gospel and hate you for your faithfulness to Christ. In her story, we see a modern-day situation of what Habakkuk addressed and point our hearts towards a proper response. As biblical disciples, when all around us seems to fall apart, let's look at her reaction. Part of me doesn't know what to say after watching that. You know, it makes my complaints pale in comparison. My suffering pales in comparison to Rebecca. And what really hit me is at the end when she says that she clings to her Bible to remind her of the faithfulness of God after she lost her husband and her son. And I don't know, it's just a reminder of some of the things that I personally lament over, some of the things I struggle with. You know, it's something to see, number one, the strength and the faith of someone like that, and how much she loves the Word of God also convicted me, how I take it for granted. But the main focus this morning of the message is found in Habakkuk 2:4. It says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." So as we look at our verse, the first word that they point out is the word "but." And the importance of the word here is it contrasts. It shows a contrast between the one whose soul is puffed up but is not righteous. It compares that with those who are righteous. Don't you think there's a stark difference? When we look around us and we see people who pursue and strive after the things of this world, who are proud and puffed up, there's a difference when you see the righteous, like Rebecca. Don't you see a difference there? Who is richer, her or Bezos or Gates, or who is richer? She has something that'll never perish. And just like Job, I just can't help but think she lost something very, very dear to her. Two things. She lost her husband and her son. But once again, just like Job, they couldn't take what mattered the most to her, right? Her faith. Her faith that she'll see her husband again because he was a believer. the faith that she'll see her son again, and that this world is not our home. We're aliens, right? We're passing through. But what a testimony of faith. What a difference there is there, where your hope is found in something that is far beyond this world. The other next word they want us to look at is the word the righteous. How is Rebecca living? How is she still sustained? How does she continue on? It's the second half of verse 4, right? The righteous shall live by faith. I'm still caught up mentally on her phrase that she's clinging to the faithfulness of God. How can she say that? How can she say that God is still faithful? I mean, first, I can't help but think of John chapter 15. Jesus said that if we love him and we serve him, the world will what? It will hate us. Why does it hate us? Because it hated him. And it's really mind-blowing. You want proof for God? You want proof for Scripture? Just wrap your head around that. Why would anybody hate the message of Christianity? What did Jesus bring? He said, you're depressed, you're heavy burden, you're struggling, you're depressed. What's he say? Come to me. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Love your neighbors yourself. How's this message? Why is it spurned on hate? Why do people hate it? Why do people want to kill you if you profess the name of Christ? It makes no logical sense. The Christian message is about unconditional love. It's about loving those who mistreat you. It's like, how is this message spurn on hate? For me, I think it's obvious that it's because it's a demonic thing, right? There's a real enemy. Why? Who took away Job's things? Satan did. Satan. God allowed it, but Satan is the one. He wants to seek, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy our witness and our walk. He wants to take what's precious to us. And if it's faith in God, he can't touch that. Jesus said, all that are in my hand cannot be plucked out. So if our treasure is Christ, can't take it. Is there heartache? Is there difficulty? Is there struggle? Absolutely. She said she mourned for months. I'm sure that she's going to mourn until she dies. That pain doesn't go away. But when you have faith, and our faith is in Christ's second coming, our faith is she will see him again, that's where the truth is at. When we understand our righteousness, how do we gain our righteousness? How does she stand there with that kind of power? How does she have such a testimony? Well, it's Christ, right? It's not the good that we have done. Because we're reminded in Isaiah 64:6 that we have all become like one who's unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Our righteousness, as far as salvation, is worthless. Our deeds, what we do, can't save ourselves, right? That's why we look to 2 Corinthians 5:22. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin. Jesus knew no sin. But he took our sin. He took your sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is through what? Romans 3:21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's where our righteousness is, right? That's how we get this. It's a miraculous exchange. It's the greatest deal of all time. We produce sin and wickedness. Jesus lived perfectly, but yet he took our sin upon himself. And he died in our place. And in exchange, we have to clothe ourselves with his righteousness. So it's not our deeds, it's not our acts, it's not how good we are. And the love of God is perfect, no matter what we do. But we believe that if you encounter the risen Christ, if you profess faith in him, then we have a loving response where we want to serve him, right? And then we do righteous acts through the power of the Holy Spirit that he prepared for us to do in advance, right? That's what Paul said, that God's faithful, and that's how Rebecca stood. That's how she has such a wonderful testimony, because she had genuine faith. The Holy Spirit gives her the ability to go on and gives you the ability to forgive the people that killed her husband, that killed her son. You know how difficult that would be? I know in our culture, we love the movies where that they go and get revenge, right? In our own heart, that's what we desire. We want revenge. But God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it's through Christ. That's how we live, different than the world, right? That's how we're not struck down. We're not destroyed. Because our faith is in Christ. Our faith is that God is in control. Our faith is that all the good things come from him and all the bad things are allowed by him. And we trust him. Because remember back from our story in Habakkuk. As those people were carried off to Babylon, how many of you thought were sitting there thinking like, man, I can't wait to see what God does with this? I bet you very few, if none. But what did God do? Remember from our study a couple months ago, God used those events to bring forth Jesus Christ. We're about to celebrate Christmas. And God used that time in Babylon to prepare for a kingdom. Because somebody pointed out, I think it was Paul Miller in his prayer book, he pointed out that if you look before this time, they constantly struggled worshiping other gods. If you remember King Hezekiah, he brought them back. He brought repentance. The people repented. They stood up to, I'm blanking out on the name now, the Assyrians. They stood up. 185,000 Assyrians around Jerusalem, they stood because they had purified themselves and God gave them grace and mercy. 185,000 Assyrians he struck dead. But then his son Manasseh, he worshiped other gods. He sacrificed his children to Molech. And if you look in the Judges, same thing. They would repent and God would rescue them. And then they would turn and they'd worship Asherah. They'd worship Baal. But after this, after they came back from Babylon, they never did it again. They only worshiped the one true God. So we see in the moment, Habakkuk does not understand at all. How could you be doing this? My people are wicked. But wow, you're using the world. You're using these people that have no fear of God, no concept of God. It says their own might and their own power is their God. You're going to use them to come in here and destroy us. How does that make any sense? But if you trust in God, you trust that he has a plan. At the time, it wouldn't have seemed like it, right? The promise was that you'd always have a king on the throne. So I think they didn't even think they could be defeated. Especially after they stood up the Assyrians, where the Babylonians? Well, God will protect us again. But he didn't. But he had a purpose. He had a plan. So as we thirst and we pursue righteousness, like Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Our satisfaction comes in righteousness, right living, not in is my life turning out exactly how I planned, not is everything exactly how I want it to be. There's lots of things I've prayed for that didn't happen. Lots of things. I've questioned, does prayer work? Is there a point? But how many times does prayer work and we don't even know? We're not even aware. I pray a lot for the persecuted. I don't know what God does with that. I think that prayer is more for our own soul, more for our own faith. That we're asking our Father, who can do anything, to intervene. And if he doesn't do what we think, just like Habakkuk is like, this makes no sense. Why are you going to use this wicked nation to punish us? They're far worse than us. But we come back to that last phrase. Even though everything is utterly gone, our flocks are dead, we have no produce, he said, I'll rejoice in the Lord and I'll be joyful because he's the God of my salvation. Eternally, right? It might not be today, it might not be in our exact, but if we pursue righteousness, we seek first his kingdom, he said, all these other things will be added unto you. Everything else that you need will be given to you. That's where faith comes in. We've got to live by faith, right? Faith in the character of God, not in our circumstances, not in our desired outcome, but faith that the God of the universe loves and cares for us, and he has a plan far beyond what we can understand. I love that one verse where he literally said that to Habakkuk. He said, even if I would tell you the plans I have for you, you would not even comprehend it. Think about that. What if God would have told Habakkuk the entire plan? He said, you wouldn't even understood it. Like, okay, I'm going to take the people. I'm going to exile them to Babylon. I'm going to bring you back after I purify you. I'm going to rebuild the temple. Then I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to save you. He says, you wouldn't even have saw it. So that's the other thing we have to remember. When things are tough, when things don't look good, seek, read the word, pray. God has a plan. He has a purpose far beyond. We may never see it. I think there's prayers that we've prayed right here that we're never going to see the answer to. But God knows, and we trust in his character. We trust in his righteousness. Remember that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And remember, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who wants the kingdom of heaven? I do. So as we're persecuted, that's what we look forward to, and I'm sure that's what Rebecca's longing for. You know, in conclusion, we're looking at that last phrase, shall live by faith. Shall live. The Chaldeans are coming to bring judgment and destruction, but in the face of calamity, the righteous will live and bear testimony to God. Did the Babylonians kill all the believers? No. God's righteous remnant will always persevere. God will always protect. That's what the story we see in Joseph. Go home and read the story of Joseph. The whole point of that story, I never saw it until Vodi Bakken preached on it. The whole point of Joseph is what he did to preserve Judah. What he did to preserve his godly line. Because Jesus came from the line, he's a line of the tribe of Judah. And you look at Joseph's life, the story of Joseph is he protected his promise. He protected his line. God's always faithful. And to live by his faith. You know, Christian faith is not just a simple theory or philosophy, but it's an activation of a righteousness in daily living. And the hard part is we live by faith in the good times. That's easy. The hard part is living by faith in the bad times and trusting and believing that God is going to be faithful when we endure hardships. Can we live by faith at any cost? You know, the other thing about it is, like, I look at this story and I go, man, I don't know if that could be me. I don't know if I could have that type of testimony, but the truth is it's the Holy Spirit within us. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, there are no great men and women of God or prayer. There is a great God who uses flawed men and women. And that's really the truth. That's why in the Old Testament, King David was a murderer, an adulterer. Not that I encourage you to go that route first, but he can still use you, right? He still used you. He used a prostitute to save the spies and became part of the lineage of Christ. Why? Because the story is about God. The story of Rebecca is about God. God is faithful. Even though evil comes at us, even though it looks like to us evil won, to me I see that and I think, Lord, why didn't you stop it? Why did evil win? But at the heart of it, evil can never take our greatest treasure if that treasure is God. If our treasure and faith is in Christ, nothing external can ever take that. In closing, I just want to, the words of Jesus, he said, don't fear the one who can kill the body, right? Those Muslims killed their body. They killed people. We're to fear the one who can kill you, kill your body, and then cast your soul into hell. if we fear God, if he's our treasure, he will sustain us, right? That's where the forgiveness comes from. That's when you're in the deepest, darkest valley, his Holy Spirit will sustain us. That's why it's so important. We're in the Word, we're in prayer. Even Jesus, our example, when he was tempted in the desert, it was the Spirit and the Word, right? The Word of God is what combated the lies of the enemy. Because he's defeated. We are victorious. Rebecca was victorious. The only weapon the enemy has is lies and deceit. Because we have the truth. The truth is Christ is coming again. He promised us at the communion table that he is coming again. And what we see in the story of Habakkuk is he's faithful. Even when it looked like the world couldn't get any worse, he had his plan, he had his purpose, he was still sovereign, and he used their exile to bring about Christ. I'm glad he did. And as we continue on through our life, I don't know what he's going to do with America. But I have faith in God. I have faith that he's sovereign and that no one is going to thwart his plan. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we study your word in Habakkuk, Lord, it blows my mind when I see stories of faith like Rebecca. What a love she has for your word, what a love she has for you, and a faith. What a faith, Father. And Lord, I just pray this morning that no matter what we're facing, the difficulties, the trials, the struggles, may our hearts turn towards stories like this and understand that if we seek you, if we come to you, if we come to your word, if we come to you in prayer, you are more than enough to sustain us. You are more than enough to help us persevere. As we look forward to your second coming, Lord, this world is not our home. No matter how long we last, we're going to end up in the parking lot, down at the graveyard, until you come again and raise us up with new bodies. And our blessed hope is you come today. You come before we die. And Lord, we just remember, no matter the atrocities we see around you, Lord, may we not be overcome by thinking we can't fix it all. Instead, let us be faithful in doing what we can do, what we're called to do. I think the story of the two people walking along and seeing all the starfish on the beach, thousands of them. The one man bent down and picked one up and threw it back in. And the other guy was like, well, what's the point? You can't save them all. He goes, I might not have saved them all, but I made a difference in that one's life. May we grasp that. We might not be able to fix all the evil in the world, but we can make a difference in one life at a time. Will you lead us and guide us by your Spirit? How to love one another, how to encourage one another, how to share the gospel with others. Help us to be kingdom-minded, Lord, when it's so easy to get distracted. I speak maybe only of myself right now, that I get so distracted in this world. I lose sight of eternity. I lose sight of what's important. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for another day. I thank you for the freedom we have here in our country, and I thank you for the freedom we have in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work among us, continue to draw us closer to you. Help us to love and encourage one another here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You want to stand with me? Our last song is 10,000 Reasons.